Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 8. I'll be reading verses 20 to 22. Genesis 8, 20 to 22. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Now verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And we thank thee for the truth of this passage. We thank thee for the truth of thy word, every bit of it, Lord, that you could give your word to us is an amazing thing, that you could adopt us into your family is an amazing thing. And we stand here before thee, we sit here before thee, bereft of anything that would cause you to, that would attract you. But we know that you are with us, your spirit is in us, and we depend upon you and not ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Now, Genesis chapter 8 is just after the flood. God is in the process of making a covenant with Noah. The sign of the covenant would be a bow in the sky. And that rainbow is God's signature in the sky of God's covenant with creation. I'm going to read Genesis 9, 14 through 17. I don't think this is in your paper. Verse list. Genesis 9, 14 through 17. Genesis 9, 14 through 17. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. The token is the bow in the sky, the rainbow. Now this is, it's been, that covenant has not died. We see it today when the rain and the clouds cover the sky. We often see God's rainbow. That is God's covenant. Now, this is, however, this is January 2, 2022. And counting today, 2021, was what? 3 days ago. Count today. And years coming and going is like every year since A.D. 1582, when the Gregorian calendar was replaced, had the Gregorian calendar replaced the Julian calendar. Actually, though, 365 days of the year have been in effect since creation. And the Almighty has seen to that, just as his word says. And he promised, as he promised Noah in the days just after the flood, that the seasons would come and go as long as the earth remained. Again, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's God's word. New Year's Day has rolled around annually since those days. Man may not have recognized the passage of every year since then, but man recognizes it today. They recognize it in the wrong way often, but they recognize it. Now, let's note a few things that happen each year. They happen throughout the year too, but New Year's Day gives us a marker that New Year's Day occurs each year. The first and most obvious is the new year. And it took a lot to think about that. Listen carefully. When the new year rolls around, we have a new year. Simple as that. And it's all because of God's work of creation and preservation. Moses wrote, While the earth remaineth, well, the earth will end one fine day, and the earth's ending will be according to God's divine plan. And we find that in, well, just a minute. Until seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night are all under God's divine providence. They will continue till God ends the earth. Note 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. But beloved, I love these verses. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any, and I say that not any elect should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, verse 10, this is the verse that I want to get to. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10 is God's picture of earth's coming destruction. Now, earth destruction just may be due to global warming. If so, there's nothing a man can do about it. Our God is in control of the earth, and it's in from now till the end of time. And it's God's time, not our time. And until God's time comes, we're still under Genesis 8:22. But there's coming a day when the earth will not remain. There'll be no more. And until that day comes, our job is to trust God each day till kingdom comes. Listen carefully. God is our true and steadfast anchor. He never changes. What he says is true. God invites us to trust him and not the whims of man. Man changes, but God does not. Malachi told us about that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. So the immutable God is our rock year in and year out. He cares for us. As our rock, he's our defender against the dangers in life. And we face many dangers today, dangers from people, from accidents, from government. When I was growing up, government was my friend. It's not that way anymore. From the wicked one, dangers from the wicked one who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now hear this. Sometimes God closes a door of opportunity that the devil opened for us. And when God closes the devil's door, God opens another door for us to walk through. And we go through God's door in safety and peace because God opened it. We're here for that reason today. God established this church and it's continuing on because of God. He's our rock. He's our defender. It's a little like Paul's call to go west instead of east. I don't know that Satan wanted to get Paul to go east, but it was Paul's natural inclination to go to lands that were familiar to him. But God intervened in a vision recorded in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel here. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. So God had Paul go to Macedon, that is to Greece, to the cities on the coast. And important, one of those cities was Philippi, where Lydia was. And Lydia was a shrewd businesswoman whose heart the Lord God opened. Miss Lydia understood Paul's preaching. And she got saved because God opened her heart. It was a new year for Miss Lydia. God had a purpose in mind when Paul went west instead of east. And Lydia was part of God's purpose. So in the new year, there is the new year. And then there's also the new life. Lydia had a new life when the Lord saved her. We have a new life when God saved us. New life, man, that's something. Let me tell you, I ask you, are you in Christ? If so, rejoice because you have new life. Everything about this new life is new. You still have that old corrupt heart, but you also have a new life. And we have new life. And all things concerning the mind, regarding the mind in each one of you and me, and all things concerning the mind, that is, the purposes of life, the feelings of the heart, the principles of action, all have become new. And the body is engaged in new service because of this new life. As the heart forms new loves. Think about that. All is new. For example, there are new views of God and new views of Christ, new views of this world and the world to come, new views of truth and duty. Everything's new when a person comes to Christ. Everything is seen in a new aspect with new feelings. Nothing is more common to young converts than such feelings as these, and nothing is more common than for them to say that all things are new. Everything is seen in a new aspect with new feelings. Nothing is, I just said that, more common than for them to say that all things are new. I told a young lady that had I known this new life was true, I would have come to Christ earlier. But that's just the point. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Boy, you're listening to me today. That's good. For by grace are you saved through faith, and the just shall live by faith, not by sight. All things are made new, and even the Bible seems to be a new book to that new convert. And though we may have read it often before, yet there's a beauty in it about which we've never seen before. And we wonder why we've never seen it. To the new convert, the whole face of nature seems to have changed in this new life and new world. That happened to me. I think I've told you about it. I'm not going to rehash it today, but it happened to me. Listen, the hills and the vales, the streams, the sun, the stars, the groves, the forests, seem to be new now that the new convert is in tune with God. A new beauty is spread over them all. And we now see them to be the work of God. God's glory is spread over them all. And now we can say the heavens and the earth are filled with new wonders for the new convert, for Christians. And all things seem now to speak forth the praise of God. Even the new countenances of friends seems to be new. Even the very countenances of friends seem to be new. And there are new feelings toward all men. We experience a new kind of love for relatives, for friends. It's a love before unfelt for enemies. We now love them. It's a new love for all mankind. Albert Barnes wrote that with reference to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new to this new man with a new heart. And I believe, I hope you agree with me on this, I believe that none of us would trade this new life for the world. It's new, listen to this, it's new because we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we've been made alive in Christ. And our new life comes from the Spirit of God within us. It's a new life that never ends. It's a life in which the Spirit of God remains in us till our bodies die. And we're called home never more to die. In fact, I think we never experience death when our bodies die. This is the reason. Our new life is eternal life. We are made alive never to die as we enter eternal bliss. Note this. I think you can picture it in your mind. We're at the great white throne when judgment comes. We're there. But we won't suffer judgment. We were already judged at Calvary. Lost people suffer judgment. They experience death twice. Once at the end of their earthly existence and once again at the great white throne judgment when they drop into eternal torment. That's the lost. You probably have some loved ones who are lost. Pray for them as you get the chance. Speak to them. Let me tell you, it's a true blessing to be a child of God in this new life. I can't think of anything better. We have no worries about death. Perhaps loved ones will weep and cry when we pass. I don't want them to do that. I want them to know that Christians sorrow not as others sorrow, as others which have no hope. And that leads me to my last point. So far we have the new year and the new life, and now let's look at the new hope. Hope. Remember these things were mine, these thoughts were mine at the close of the old year. As most of us had new life during that old year. In other words, we were saved before this new year began. And our salvation continues into the future forever and ever. And ever. And in our salvation, there we have a new hope. Listen, the Almighty brought me to Himself, as He did you. He brought me to Himself. He worked things out so that I would be saved. He did the same for you. Now, but in my own mind, this is what I was thinking. I thought I'd try Christ because I had no hope. I sometimes think that a man or a woman without hope is a man or a woman who is ready for salvation. Let me ask you. When one is hopeless, Where is he? Is he or she not at rock bottom? There's only one way to look, and that's up when you're at rock bottom. And in his hopelessness, he seeks hope. He tries this and he tries that, but everything he tries lets him down. He's hopeless. He has nothing left but suicide. But if he's honest with himself, he has Christ. He looks to Christ if he's honest with himself. And when he looks to Christ, he's filled with new hope, which carries him on away from that rock bottom place. What does he do? Well, perhaps he'll find a conservative, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I got up from that new life in Christ and went straight to church. That's what Christians do. And in that church, there is new hope in Christ. And he's surrounded with people, with Bible-believing people. In a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, there is the Christian hope. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, listen to this. Paul's writing to you and to me here. He's saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, when the storms of life hit you in the face. Ask God to hide you in the hollow of his hand. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There. That's the Christian hope. There's no other place, no other religion that has true hope like that. God has laid out his plan before us, for us to consider, to think on, to accept and apply to our lives. This passage right here. Another question. Would anyone who believes this passage, 1 Corinthians 15 passage, who meditates on the passage and who accepts the passage, will he ever lose hope? No way. Like every passage in the Bible, this 1 Corinthians 15 passage is true. And it was included in the Bible so that we, as God's children, would have hope. And the hope we have is truly a new hope. Because before Christ, we didn't have this hope, but we do now. We do now. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And think about that just for a moment. What do we do for the Lord? What we do for the Lord is not empty work. It's not vain work. And here's the reason. God, it is noted by God, and it's done in the assurance that it's needed work. It's not unneeded, like digging a hole just so you can cover it up again. But when we serve God, we know that we advance the kingdom of God because we do God's work. That's our job right there. In this little church, we do God's work. We don't do vain work, empty work, but we do the things we do in order to advance the kingdom of God. And we do it to reach others for Christ. In other words, to advance the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is advanced when we see one soul come to Christ. The kingdom of God is advanced when we see one saint comforted. The kingdom of God is advanced when we see one saint growing in the grace of God. The kingdom of God is advanced when we see the Good News Club filled with little children. That's a prayer for us. I thank you for coming today so that we can fellowship together as Christians, and so that we can commune together in prayer and praise to our Creator God. The kingdom of God is advanced when the saints gather together for prayer and praise to our great God. The kingdom of God is advanced when we gather together to worship our great God. And there's another reason for our being here this morning. We're here to advance the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. We can't do that, but God can work through us to advance His kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful to be here in your presence today. We're thankful that we have come together to praise you, to worship you, to submit to you, to obey you. We thank you that we come together to advance the kingdom of God, and may we see that advancement even in our own lives, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.